Book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews, chapter 12. If you did not bring a Bible, that's all right. There's one in the pew rack right there in front of you. Grab one of those red hardbound books. If you like using electronic means, I like to cart a Bible, as I've mentioned before, but YouVersion's good too. And everybody's got a specific platform they like to use. I've drank the Kool-Aid. I've got Apple, everything. So it's good. That's what I use. So take your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I want to read verses 1, 2, and 3. Basically, verse 1, 2, and 3. I want to read it as a family. I want to read it out loud. You know, one of the great things about the Word of God is that it's timeless and that no matter when you read it or where you read it, it has an effect on us. And it's important that we let the Word of God permeate us. And it's the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to communicate to us what God is thinking about you as an individual. God the Father will speak to you. That's what I love about this. And that's why the Bible is so important. If you found, I'm saying all this so you got time to turn to Hebrews 12. Did y'all find Hebrews 12 yet? Say amen. All right, let's read it out loud together, please. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Let us pray. Father, now speak as only you can. Help us to understand. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. Help us to understand what the Father is saying. Then write it upon us and use it to change us and to help us and grow us. And Father, you know the needs that are represented in this room. I ask for Brother Jose and Miss Alma right now as they're up in labor and delivery at Fairfax. I ask God that you'd give their doctors wisdom and heal them. And Father, that the baby would be fine. I pray, God, please do a work. Do a work, oh God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I love the Bible because God will use different types of sporting illustrations that I can wrap my head around. I farmed a little when I was a kid. I lived in a farming community. So the farming illustrations I get, you know, we raised sheep when I was in my teenage years. And so that helped me understand some of the Bible. But in this specific context, the writer of Hebrews is using the idea of a marathon or a foot race, not a dash, not a sprint, but a marathon. And that's why he says, let us run with patience. The race is set before us. And in verse 3, he says, lest ye be wearied. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Why? Because as he ran the race with patience, we can too. If we'll keep our eyes on Christ. An excellent illustration to this is when Peter said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to step out on the water. And he goes, come. And Peter steps out on the water. And as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he's fine. But when he got his eyes off Jesus, he sank. And you know, the truth is you may not believe this, but I used to jog. I know I don't look like it, but I used to run right here in Kingstown. And there's some really serious runners in Kingstown. Let me tell you, there's this little 5-foot-nothing blonde girl. She's just a little drip of water, and she runs like she's being chased by dogs. I mean, she had just, whoo, whoo, whoo. One day she passed me, and I thought, oh, my soul, there must be a dog after her, because she just, whoo. But then I was running along, and of course, what's funny is I call it running. I look like the Walking Dead. And then some gal passed me with a stroller. Oh, man, you need to hang this up. But I always found, though, that if I'm running with somebody, I'm typically behind them, trust me. But when I'm running with somebody, I'm more encouraged. I used to run with Anthony. Anthony is brother and sister Duncan's brother-in-law. And Anthony is a Marine. There are no former Marines, but he's a Marine. And Anthony, you run with Anthony, I'm telling you what, those guys are used to running with like a BMW on their back. You know what I'm saying? So when all he had on was a t-shirt and a pair of shorts, he was like this far off the ground. He was so used to running with a tank on his back that he just, but I found that, man, if I'm running with somebody, I'd run farther before I quit. because it would be encouraging. I'm not going to quit till he does. Well, that's foolish. He ran from here all the way to Toys R Us and wasn't even breathing hard. I got to stop. But I'm encouraged when I'm running with somebody. I'm uplifted. I'm not by myself. I have somebody to help me keep the pace. And that's why he says, you keep your eyes on Jesus as you run this race, this Christian life, which is a marathon, not a sprint. It's not a destination. It's something where you're running with patience and setting a pace. And when you're running with someone, you're encouraged. You've got somebody there that to set the pace and help you. So as you're reading in Hebrews chapter 12, and it says, wherefore, wherever you see a wherefore or therefore, you've got to go back and find out what it's there for. They're referring to what they just talked about. Well, you know from Hebrews 11, if you've been in church any length of time, Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith. Because of those that he mentions here as an example of faith, we can run the Christian life. They lived faith-filled lives. Now, Hebrews 11:1 gives us the definition of faith. It says here in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Look, we make it so complicated. All faith is confidence. What is your confidence in God? There are certain people you'll loan your truck to. There's certain people you won't. There's certain people you'll loan money to. There's certain people you won't. Why? Aren't you just as loving to everybody? Well, sure, you just don't have confidence in some folks that they'll take care of it. Isn't that right? You don't loan your 12-year-old your shotgun? Why? Because you don't have confidence he knows what to do and be safe. It's not that you don't love them. It's not that you don't like them. It's not that you don't want to encourage them. It's the fact that your confidence level isn't where it's at. Why? Because their character is yet developing and hasn't developed to a place where you can have confidence in them. Their habits have not developed in a positive way to where you have confidence in them to make right choices. So when you think about it, what is faith in God? It is your confidence level in the character of God, the person of God, the will of God, the promises of God. Because if God can't come through on what he said he was going to come through on, you don't have any reason to have confidence in him. Right? Am I clocking with anybody out there? Anybody tracking with me? Okay, amen. Shake your head. All right. You want to get the golden crowd before the Methodist, you got to start saying amen. Okay? All right. Now, the thing is, where is your confidence level with God? The people in Hebrews 11, they were not perfect people, as we'll see in a second. Nor was God looking for perfection. But these people lived faith-filled lives. Now in Hebrews 12:1 it says, wherefore seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now you don't have to believe like I do, but I believe that our brothers and sisters and my mom and dad that knew the Lord as their Savior, who's passed on into the heavens, they see us. They see us from heaven. Maybe you've heard somebody say that at a funeral. They look at us. They watch down at us. And you're like, well, where's the scriptural basis for that? Because when Jesus cracks one of those seals, all heaven goes silent for 30 minutes. All praise stops. All of the saved stop praising because they're aghast at what they see on the earth. To do that, they've got to see. So I believe that when it says we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, well, I think that's Satan. That's true. Satan accuses me and you. Did you know that, Christine? Satan accuses you and I all the time. We keep him busy. Praise the Lord. Right? I mean, you think, oh, that's just crazy. No, he accuses the brethren. I do believe they're watching too. But I think our loved ones watch from heaven and they see us. Now, do you think they look down from heaven with judgment and condemnation? No. I want you to imagine the Olympics. And you and I are on the track, like track and field. We're down on the track. And our loved ones are in the grandstands, and they're cheering us on. Imagine what they're hearing in heaven. There are certain decibels and frequencies you and I cannot hear right now. Our dog can hear it, or other animals can hear it, but you and I cannot. Imagine they can hear with perfect hearing. There are certain frequencies of light you and I cannot see. Imagine what they see. Imagine what they experienced. The Bible says, in the presence of God is the fullness of joy. That means you take your best day ever and add to it. And heaven's still better than that. Imagine what they're experiencing. They're not up in heaven looking down at you and judging you. Nor are they looking down from heaven and going, I can't believe you wore that today. They're looking down from heaven going, come on, you can do it. They're shouting from the stands of heaven, cheering you on. Now you say, well, I don't believe with that. Well, okay, you keep your mully grubbing ways to yourself, but I believe they're encouraging us. But imagine if the people from the halls of faith could come down out of the stands and take a lap with you around the track in your walk with God, in your daily life. Could you imagine? It's a marathon. It's a long distance run. But in verse number 4, there's Abel. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. That's Hebrews 11:4. Abel was the champion of worship. He said, I'll worship God the way God wants to be worshiped, not according to what I think's right. He offered the first thing of the flock. He offered a blood sacrifice, which pictured Jesus, where Cain offered the fruit of the ground. And I think if Abel could come down out of the stands and get on the track and run alongside you and encourage you, like when I jog with somebody, they encourage me to keep going. Abel would come down and go, listen, just worship God. The greatest worship you can do is putting him first and obeying him. Just do it God's way. Do it God's way. It's worth it. It'll be worth it all when you see Jesus. Just do it God's way. And then as you come around the track again, you've got Enoch. He's the champion of the daily walk. Look at verse 5. It says here, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. Why? Because he walked with God. Do you see that? It says here, before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. The Bible says in Genesis that Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. So he was the champion of the daily walk. Listen, your daily time with God is the hardest habit you'll ever get into. The easiest one to fall out of. Trust me, we're all there. We're all with you on that one. Nobody, no judgment here. We all have to struggle. We all have to set timers. We all have to structure our life, or otherwise we won't take the time. We just won't. Life screams at us. But if Enoch could get down out of the stands and run alongside you on this marathon and go, it's going to be all right. Plan your time. Listen, maybe you missed yesterday, but try to take some time today and walk with God today. Do it. Do it. It's worth it. Just walk with God today. Let me encourage you. Walk with God. I tell the teenagers, we give them these little devotionals called Glow in the Dark. We tell them, put it on your bed when you get up in the morning. You ought to make your bed. Can I get an amen from the parents in the room? Make your bed. Throw your devotional and your Bible on top of your pillow. That way you'll have to grab it before you go to sleep. It'll remind you to do it. If you got a smartphone, put a ringer on, put an alarm on, do whatever you got to do. But Enoch would encourage you as he jogged alongside you. It'll be all right every day. Are you missed today? All right, till tomorrow. Let's spend some time with God. Verse number 7, you've got Noah, the champion of obedience. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen yet as yet. It had never rained until Noah. And he said, nobody had ever seen it. He said, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Noah was the champion of obedience. If Noah could come down out of the stands and run alongside you and say, just listen, obedience precedes blessing. Obedience precedes blessing. Do you understand? When Noah walked on the ark, he was the minority. But when Noah got off the ark, he was the majority. When Noah got on the ark, he'd lost everything. But when he got off the ark, he owned the whole earth. Obedience always precedes blessings. If Noah could come alongside you and say, listen, there's no better way to worship God than obey him. Just do what he says. Do what he says now. Trust me, I've been there. Do what he says, even if it don't make sense to the people around you. Abraham, the champion of faith. Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to God, when he was called to go out into a place where he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. He's the champion of faith. Abraham was. Because he believed and took God at his word. If Abraham could come down out of the stands of heaven and just take a lap with you in your daily walk here on this earth, he could say, listen to me. Just trust him. When he says he'll do it, he means it. He means it. Trust his promises. Trust his promises. It may not happen in your timing. How many times does God do things the way you think they ought to be done? No? Okay. How many times does God do it when you think it ought to be done? I wish God was more like an ATM, you know, where you just punch a button and I'd get what I want, or a Coke machine. Just, hey, let me have it. But that's not how it works. But Noah's like, or excuse me, Abraham be like, just believe. When God said it, that settles it, period. Whether you believe it or not, listen, just that settles it. Each one of these people, when you saw wherefore, and it says we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, if these people could come down out of the stands and take a lap with you, how would they encourage you? Isaac was the dysfunctional champion. Oh, man. I just read through the life of Isaac here last week, and man, you talk about a guy who just, man, he struggled. To really just, he was a mess, quite frankly. But we're all descendant from dysfunctional families, aren't we? Noah's family is a mess. Adam's family was a mess. We're all dysfunctional. Aren't you glad God wasn't looking for perfection? Amen. Now, Isaac, come down out of the stands and come alongside you and put his arm around you and jog with you and go, don't worry, God's not looking for a performance review here. God's not got a review at the end. God, listen to me. God's not looking for perfection. God's looking for faithfulness. That's all God's doing. And if Jacob, man, what a champion of brokenness. He come down out of the stands. At first I thought to myself, well, he'd be walking with a crutch. But no, nobody in heaven's got bad knees. Can I get an amen? Nobody in heaven's got, Jacob's hip works just fine in heaven. Right? Nobody's got false teeth. Nobody's got hearing aids or glasses in heaven. I won't have these silver fillings anymore in my head when I get to heaven. Well, ain't that a good thing? But Jacob, come down and listen. God really couldn't use me till he broke me. Don't worry about the breaking. Don't fight God on the breaking. Just submit yourself. Jesus said that any man who falls upon this stone, speaking of himself, will be broken. But anyone who will not fall on this stone will be ground to powder. Trust me, you cannot pick a fight with God and win. There's no future in fighting with God. Jacob would come alongside you and run this race and go, listen, don't fear the breaking. Because it wasn't until God broke me that he gave me a new name. And then he used me gloriously. Amen. Come on, don't fear the breaking. We're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. What would your mama say? My mama, when I told mama when I joined a Baptist church, my mama was mad. Woo! She was mad. She was like an old wet hen. Man, she was mad. And then when I told her I was going in the ministry, she goes, oh, no, you're no preacher. Of course, my dad had a stroke, so he was like a child, and he went, well, if that's what God wants. My mother's like, pfft. You know, well, guess what? Mama's in heaven and she's all straightened out now. Your mamas that are in heaven are all straightened out now. But what would they say to you? Come on, you can do this. It's all right. You can live the faith-filled life. If you could see what I see, your confidence level in God would be limitless. If you could hear what I hear, your confidence level in God would be limitless. Oh, if you could just experience what I'm experiencing, don't quit. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. Do you understand? We're compassed about with a greater cloud of witnesses. Run the race. Be a faith-filled Christian. When God says it, that settles it. It doesn't matter whether I understand it or not. And as I look at the Hall of Faith, I realize that God just used ordinary people. They're just ordinary. Each one of these, from Moses to Joshua to Rahab. Rahab. God didn't just use normal, ordinary people. He used flawed people. Because we refer to Rahab as Rahab the harlot. How'd you like to have that tied to your name eternally? She didn't stay that way, though. Praise God. The Bible says, and such were some of you. But you're washed. But you're sanctified. Rahab, Jesus Christ came through her descendancy. Did you know that? When you read through Matthew and Luke, when you get the descendancies of Christ, Rahab married a Jewish man, and it was through her. It was also through Ruth, the Moabitess. The pagan who came to God's people and said, I want to be part of God's people. I want to have a Christian home. I want a Christian family. I want to have a Christian death and a Christian burial and a Christian resurrection. I want it. And God gave it to her. She married Boaz, and Jesus came through them as well. Aren't you glad God uses ordinary people who serve an extraordinary God? God uses flawed people. And God uses busy people. You know, Elisha was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen when Elijah showed up and put his mantle on him and called him and said, I want you to come with me. God's got a job for you. Peter had a fishing business. And he was busy doing what he thought was right when Jesus showed up and called him. James and John were working in the family business, partnered with Peter and their father. And he goes, come on. Matthew was a successful tax collector. He was wealthy. He had more money than folks. He had tons of it. But Jesus, I want you to come. Come follow me. God always calls busy people. Do you know why God calls busy people, Brother Carl? Because it's easier to direct the living than raise the dead. That's right. Are you alive in Christ? Are you faith-filled? Do you have any confidence at all in God? It's because if you would say not really, it's because you don't know him. Now, it starts knowing him in salvation because God owns everything. He owns you. He created, yes, but he also bought you back at Calvary. So when you turn from your sin and you call upon God, see, what do you mean by turning from your sin? That's called repentance. Repentance is when you turn, when you recognize your good works, being sweet, being kind to old people, not killing anybody, ain't going to get you to heaven. It's when you turn from that self-righteousness. I'm okay. Listen, if there is a place on the planet where I'm fine, I'm okay, is the order of the day. It's the Washington, D.C. area. You can't let people know you're not okay because you'll lose your security clearance. Or somebody will tell this first sergeant, and the first sergeant will squeal on you, and then you lose it all. And everybody's like, I'm fine. Liar. God uses imperfect people. Ain't no perfect people on the planet. Not anymore. Jesus went to heaven. So there's nobody. All right? So when you turn from that self-righteousness and go, I can't get to heaven. I'm sorry. It's me. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I believe you died for me. I believe your blood covered my sin. Well, if I did that, people would know I'm lost. Trust me, God knows you're lost. And your spouse probably does too. You're not fooling anybody. But let me ask you a question. Do you have confidence in God? You know, God is so faithful. No one else on the planet deserves our confidence in him than he does. Never been a time when his promise never came true. Never came a time when he forsook you or left you. I love that Footprints poster and poem. I only saw one set of tracks. Yeah, I was carrying you. I had you in my hand. Now, you ever see those memes that are on Facebook where somebody's standing there reading their Bible and a rock hits them in the side of the head and he goes, ow, Jesus, what are you doing? And Jesus is standing there taking all the rocks. One got by. Right? So let me ask you, what has God got to do to have your confidence? We lived in El Paso, Texas, and every now and again the DEA would chase these little Cessnas across the border. And if they got hooked up with them, they'd start dumping their bales of marijuana. And I always thought to myself, no, don't chase them on the way in. Chase them on the way out so they'll dump the money. Right? It's my luck, Miss April, they'll drop a big thing of marijuana right through my roof, not money. Because I could just imagine, what was that? A big old bale of money. Be like, I don't know what happened. No, that must have been the house next door. Is that what God's got to do? What does God got to do to earn your confidence? What's God got to do? Imagine, think of your loved one that passed away, that they didn't pass away. They passed into glory. Like a big ship that leaves the dock, just as big and full of life. And you say to yourself, watch it, and it's getting smaller and smaller and smaller. It ain't getting any smaller. It hasn't lost an inch off its size, a pound off its weight. But as you say, there they go. Heaven says, here they come. Do you understand? What's God got to do? And think about it. That loved one that passed into glory, that graduated to their eternal reward, what would they tell you if they came down out of the stands of heaven and took a lap with you? Oh, Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man. Nobody's ever seen anything like this. Nobody's ever heard anything like this. My son or my daughter, my grandson, my granddaughter, listen to me, nephew, niece. You can't even imagine how awesome this is. What has God got to do to convince you? What's it going to take? I had a friend named John Simpson. I love John and Vicky. They're awesome young people. And I said, John, you need to get faithful. Listen, you don't get faithful, God's not going to bless you. I said, you need to be here on Sunday night. Listen to me, Brother Mix. God's going to have to drop a brick on my head. Get me here on a Sunday night. Don't tempt me. I started praying. I said, God, you do whatever you got to do. Get Johnny here on a Sunday night. I'm not kidding. Tuesday morning at 8:30, he calls me and he goes, guess where I'm at? I said, where you at? I'm at the emergency room. I go, what happened? A brick fell on my head. I guess I'll see you Wednesday night and Sunday, won't I? Yeah, y'all be there. What has God got to do to get your confidence? I can only imagine. I love that song. But without being cliche, I can really just only imagine how awesome it is. And if they could speak to us, they're in the stands cheering us on. Oh, I can only imagine what they would say. It will be worth it if you'll just put God first. Take your Bible, go to Colossians chapter 1, an excellent verse section of Scripture. Colossians is before Thessalonians. It's after our favorite Ephesians and Philippians. You'll find Colossians chapter 1. Listen to what the Bible says about God. Now, why is the Bible important? Because those in heaven can't speak to us. If those in heaven could speak to us, they'd tell us what this book says. They'd be like, let me tell you. Look what verse 18 says. And he, speaking of Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Do you know what preeminence means? That means first place. You've heard of that verse in Matthew that says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all shall be fulfilled or all be given unto you. It's putting God first. That's what it takes. Listen, to have a faith-filled life, you got to have the confidence that God is who he said he is. Most people don't know who God is. They don't know him personally. See, you got to understand, and I think I've kind of skipped through this, but let me go over it again. In Hebrews 11, hold your hand there in Colossians, but in Hebrews 11 in verse 6, listen to what the Bible says. But without faith, without confidence, it is impossible to please him, please God. It's impossible to please God without confidence in him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, he exists, he is God. And he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. See, you don't seek him. Why? Because you don't know him. See, you can make all these studies of different religions and different ideas and different views of God. That'd be like reading everything Mr. Obama read. You might read all of his books, but you don't know him. You can read the biographies written about famous people, but you don't know them. You don't actually know them. You read stuff about different people, whoever your favorite sports person. You may know the stats of your favorite basketball, football, or baseball player. Or if you're a real man, you follow hockey. But you know the stats of your favorite player. But you don't know them. You may have read about them. You may have understand. Well, I think in this situation, Michael Jordan would do this based on what I've read. But you don't know him. And the problem is, you may know all you can think about, or may know all you think you need to know about God. But you need to know him. Like you know your spouse. And you spend time with that person. That's how you get to know them, how they'll act, how they'll behave, what they say, how they feel. Ask them questions that can't be answered with a yes or a no. That's how you get to know them. Do you understand? You may know about God, but you got to know him. See, there's a lot of people I know about, but I wouldn't trust them with my car or the life of my kids. But once I get to know them, that's different. My confidence level goes up. You folks in the military, there are certain people that you know about, but you wouldn't follow them into battle. That's why you train. That's why you go through drills. That's why you go through endless drills to where it becomes muscle memory. Why? Because you get to use to relying on the person next to you, the person in front of you, the person behind you. Why? You know they got you. They're covering that field of fire, and you can trust them because you know them. Do you know God? You can give me all the stats. Well, he's eternal. He created everything. His only begotten son came and died on a cross, and he rose again. And yeah, but do you know him? Paul said, oh, that I might know him. I want to know him. I want to know his voice from the other voices in the world. I want to know his thoughts. I want to know his character, because when I know him, my confidence level becomes limitless. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able. See, that's another thing. You know, when you and I look in the mirror, we don't always like what we see. We're not tall enough. We're not young enough. We're not pretty enough. You know, whatever. Amen. Thank you. Where did this old man come from? It's scary. It's like one of those sci-fi shows. I get up in the morning, rub the boogers out of my eyes, and go, oh, that's funny. And then I rub it some more thinking I'm going to get younger. And then it doesn't. It just gets older. And the lines and what have you. And we don't always like what we see. But God ain't that way. We think God's that way. The world and our sinful flesh has trained us to think that God don't like what he sees. Do you understand? God knew how sinful you are. He knows how sinful you are and loves you anyway. Isn't that amazing? That is amazing. Amen. God knew how sinful I'd be when he saved me. Past, present, and future. Did you know God knew how stupid I am? And that he still called me in the ministry? Isn't that crazy? Yeah. So think about it. What's it going to take to have confidence in God? You see, in your heart, there's a throne. It's the center of your will and emotions, your intellect. It's right here. Somebody's sitting on that throne. Somebody's in charge. To have preeminence, as it says here in Colossians chapter 1, that he might have the preeminence. Who sits on the throne of your life? Who's the one who's in charge of your mind, your heart, your intellect, your will, your intelligence? Who's in charge of all that? See, a lot of folks will sit here. Now, remember, the world travels around the sun at 66,000 miles an hour. And we want to drive. Remember the first time, for those of you who were training your child to drive, and now it's their turn in the driving seat, and they can start going a little faster than you're comfortable with. And I'm like, slow down, son. Dad, we're not even out of the driveway yet. But you and I, we want to drive. We want to sit right here and be in charge. I always ask my teenagers, do you understand that God has the perfect spouse for you? And then one of them will raise their hand, and I'll go, what? And they'll go, what if she's ugly? No, God wouldn't do that to you. Trust me. I always tell the girls at First Baptist, let me tell you something, there are no better girls on the planet than First Baptist girls. And I tell them, God's got the most handsome preacher in the world for you to marry, trust me. But we want to drive, and we want Jesus to sit at our feet. And we'll employ Jesus when we need it. But the word preeminence means that it is Jesus Christ who sits on the throne and we sit at his feet. That's what preeminence means. Well, I can't do that. Why can't I? Because I don't have confidence in God to do what he says he's going to do, to come through like he said he would come through. Why not? Why don't you have confidence in God? When did he ever fail you? Well, he took my grandma. So, your grandma walks on streets of gold by a crystal sea in earshot of the heavenly choir. She's young and beautiful and full of life, and you want to drag her back to the penitentiary of the universe, to the insane asylum called Earth. Don't you think that's just a little selfish? Don't you think that's just a little mean-spirited? Imagine what she sees. The Bible says there's no more death. There's no more crying. There's no more pain. Behold, I make all things new. So you want to drag her back down here and hook her to oxygen because you ain't ready to let her go. Y'all need to grow up. You got the wrong view of God's goodness. Well, God took my grandma when she was healthy. Okay, so she's walking on streets of gold by a crystal sea, in earshot of the heavenly choir, surrounded by her loved ones in the arms of Jesus, and didn't have to have arthritis or cancer. And you're mad. Now, that's just selfish. Well, God took my baby. You know, God's taken four of mine. They've never been lied to. They've never been jumped at school. They've never been called names. They've never been cheated. But I'm mad at God. You better grow up, y'all. You don't understand. Now, I'm not saying we all ought to die and just go to him right this second, but do you understand? We have lost sight of the fact that God is worthy of our confidence. He hasn't done a thing that's worthy of us not trusting him. It's just the fact that we didn't like the way he did things. Who died and made you God? Remember, being faithful just means that I know who he is. But more importantly, I know him. And he has my confidence that he's always good. See, we don't always like what we see in the mirror. So we think, well, God is able and God is willing. But he won't because it's me asking. No, that's not how that works. God is able. God wants to. In spite of the fact that it's you. In spite of the fact that it's me. You can live a faith-filled life. So imagine. You know, in the book of Job, Job never got an answer for all the things God let happen to him. Only after reading through the book of Job, I realize now God vindicated Job. Vindicated the assault Satan. Satan accused Job of being bought off by God's goodness. And God vindicated Job's testimony for all time. And for all time, Job is the champion of God is enough. Job had this idea that, you know, I came into this world with nothing, I'll leave with nothing. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's as if Job was saying, no, I just assumed that didn't happen. I just assumed I didn't lose my wealth and my children, but it's not my call. It's not my call. It's kind of like you folks that are in middle management and you folks that are like an E7 or an E8. You know, it's really not your call. When the colonel says it's going to get done, it's not your call. They say this is going to happen, and you go, okay, amen. Yes, sir. Yes, sir, don't go amen. But you say, yes, sir. Why? Because it's not your call. So God decides your job ends. You think God's going to stop taking care of you because your company decided to go someplace else? Nope, wasn't your call. But God said he'd take care of you. You get cancer. Now, I'd just soon not have cancer. But it's not really my call, is it? See, God is supposed to be preeminent. But to have preeminence, I'm going to have faith in him and confidence in him that he is who he said he is, that he'll do what he said he'll do, and follow through. You're kind of that always there. And quite honestly, he's deserving of that kind of confidence. That's how you live a faith-filled life. Not in perfection, not without flaws, not without mistakes, but God is first. It's because I know him, not just know about him. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Do you know him? Well, I know him as my Savior. Praise the Lord. Every head bowed, every eye closed. This is what we call the invitation time. It's time when we do business with God. Let me tell you something. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You've been saved? Praise God, you've been saved. Have you been baptized? Is God worthy of that? Have you joined the church? Is God worthy of that? Well, I know him. Yeah, but how well do you know him? Do you know him well enough to trust him with your finances and do it his way? You trust him enough with your kids to do it his way? Do you trust him enough with your life and your career to do it his way? Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you're playing the game, you want everybody to think you're saved. You want everybody to think that you know him, but you know you don't. God knows. God still loves you. God wants you just like you are. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to come to him and know him. Our Father and our God, in the next few moments, I ask you to speak to every heart and every soul. God, that you'd stir within us a desire to know you more. And God, for those who don't know you, God, they prayed a prayer, but they didn't believe, or God, they did something to just satisfy a parent or even me, heaven forbid. But Father, they don't know you. Father, convict them of their sin. Convince them of their need of a Savior. Move among us, Holy Spirit. May they be saved. Give them the courage to step out of their pew and come down to the front here where I might pray with them. Father, do a work that only you can be credited for. In Jesus' name, amen. As she sings and plays, the altar is open.
I hear the Savior say,
Christian,
my strength,
who's the boss?
Need is small.
Whose words have more weight with you than God? Who's the final authority? Come on. Let's seek him while we can.
Thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Stand in him complete. Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat.
Jesus
paid it all.
If you died today, you sure you'd wake up in glory? You think you're the only one that knows you're not saved? Trust me. We're all one. God has revealed it. Let's just get right with him. You're a Christian. Faith is a decision. God is worthy of it. Put him first. One more verse. Miss Mix is going to sing. Is there somebody in your life that needs to be saved? By faith, will you ask God to save them? Will you ask God to intervene in their life? Will you ask God to single them out and to come to them and draw them? He's the one who pays the debt. He's the one who does the saving. There is somebody in your life who needs you to be the one praying. When the four friends brought the paralyzed man to Jesus, it wasn't the paralyzed man's faith. Do you understand? It was the four men who dragged him there, who knew who Jesus was, knew him personally, and believed. Won't you take people to the throne in prayer? Won't you lift them up and say, God, this one right here, God, this one's mine. This is my friend. Would you save them? It's my mom. It's my dad. It's my spouse. It's my child. This is my son. This is my daughter. God saved their soul. Our Father and our God, so often we do our best to, by faith, put you on the throne. But Father, we have a tendency to sneak back in there and move you aside. Father, by faith today, each of us gives our heart to you new and afresh. God, I take me again. I love you, God. I take my heart. It's yours. And Father, as we live this life, as we run this race, Father, we recognize that the encouragement we have waiting for us, that one day it'll be our turn to shout down from the stands to encourage others. Let us start now to encourage the people around us to run the race, keeping their eyes on Jesus. Let us come alongside our brothers and sisters here at the church and at school and where we work and encourage them to keep running, to keep their eyes on Jesus, to be faith-filled. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.